Welcome to another edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. Pastor Rob is continuing his sermon series titled, Just What the Doctor Ordered, My Heart Under His Holy Microscope. Today's sermon is titled, Am I More Sensitive to the Needs of Others? As he has throughout this sermon series, Pastor Rob implores us to pray through Psalm 139, in which David prays, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We pray that the lesson God has delivered to us this week through Brother Rob will help you become more sensitive to the needs of others. And now, Pastor Rob Summerall.
Let's turn our attention towards God's Word today. Up on the screen, Psalm 139, I want to invite you to recite this with me as we have been doing some over the past few weeks. Read this together with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Today we are continuing to ask ourselves how we're doing with our walk with the Lord. And over the last week, we've asked ourselves some pointed questions. Do I thirst for God? Am I governed increasingly by God's Word? Am I more loving? Am I more sensitive to God's presence? Well, today's burning question is this. Do I have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Think about what that means. Think about that question. If we are walking closely with Christ, how would we be able to answer this question? Do I have a growing concern for the spiritual and the temporal needs of others? And let's just be honest. We live in a community where, relatively speaking, there's tremendous affluence. If you don't believe me, let's just go out and let's walk through the parking lot. Okay? And let's just look at your vehicles. Okay? Some of you guys, myself included, we have more invested in vehicles than in other parts of the world they have invested in their homes. I'm not trying to shame you with that. I'm trying to press the point upon you that we are incredibly affluent. We're just wonderfully blessed by the Lord. And sometimes it's easy when you are the beneficiary of material blessing to grow blind to the needs of those that are around you. We see in our affluence that those blinders come on and we see the things we have, the things that we want, the things that we desire. But we're not often as quick to see how other people struggle. Did you know that 1 in 9 people on the planet is malnourished? 1 in 9. They lack the necessary nutrition to thrive. Do you know that 40% of the earth's inhabitants eke out an existence of less than $2 a day? Did you hear that? 40% of the earth's inhabitants eke out a living, a daily wage of less than you spend on a cup of coffee at McDonald's. You say, well, Pastor, I've heard this before. We've seen the commercials, the pictures of children with bloated bellies from Africa. But that's not where we live. We live here in Kentucky. Well okay, let's think about our local community. 25% of children in the state of Kentucky live in poverty. 25%. You say, well, what does that mean? How is poverty defined? Well, the people who make those statistics, they define that as poverty level is defined as an annual total income of $25,600 or less. Which some of you right now are like, wow, my kids are in poverty, right? So 1 in 4 children in our state are in a household where they experience poverty. But there's a new term that statisticians are using. 12% of children in Kentucky live in what's called, this is the new term, in extreme poverty. That means that their annual household income is 50% of the poverty level. So 12% of the children in our state live in homes where they make less than half of $25,600 per annum. Do we see these people? Do we see them with our eyes? What does that even have to do with our spiritual life, if we see them or not? We're going to see today that the tone and the tenor of what Jesus calls us to is that we would live our lives with such a God-like compassion that we would see people that are around us. That's why I'm so thankful that we started today's message with this song, where we sang and we celebrated the fact that God had given you and me grace on top of grace. And now we think about, okay, how can we show grace on top of grace to other people? How can we be like God in that? Does it even matter? Is this whole issue of compassion and of seeing the needs of others, does that even matter in our spiritual lives? Well, let's allow the weight of Scripture to press on us for a moment. So Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles, let's see the Christian commitment to compassion. Oh, thank God that Christians throughout the years have been so committed to compassion. Beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, are you with me this morning? We're going to read down through verse 21. And he, that's Jesus here, came to Nazareth. The first thing we're going to see is the example of Jesus. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We see Jesus here sort of inaugurating his ministry. He's in this place where people are gathered together to read the scriptures. And he turns right to Isaiah and he reads from Isaiah. And he doesn't just read from Isaiah and add comment on Isaiah on how they should understand it, but he reads Isaiah, he adds comment on it as they should understand it, and applies the fulfillment. He applies the fulfillment of that passage to himself. Jesus says, all the things that Isaiah is talking about, today, these things are fulfilled in your presence. They're fulfilled in your hearing. Well, what is he talking about? And there certainly is a duality to the language of what he's saying. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." So understand, feel the duality of the language here. He certainly is talking about people who are poor in spirit. They don't know God. But there's a duality there too, where there's a physical nature to that. And I'll show you that there's intended to be that physical nature to it in just a second. He says, on, he goes on to proclaim good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Duality here. Certainly people who are captive to Satan and to sin, but also people that are in real life oppression. To the blind. The blind receive their sight, the recovery of sight to the blind. Well, certainly he's talking with duality here. People who can't see the truth of God, but also people who are medically blind. To the oppressed. Certainly those who are oppressed by the world system and those who are oppressed by the real things of life. We see this physical accented. That's why I can say that Jesus isn't just talking about spiritual things, because later on in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist, he's sitting in jail and he's kind of wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah, or should I be waiting on another to come? And so he sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you that Messiah we've longed for, or should we be looking for another? And hear what Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus answered them and he said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is applying it specifically in this text, based on the miracles that preceded in Luke, to the physical. It has a duality to it, but there's an example of Jesus here. Jesus wants to hit both the temporal needs of people, the needs they have right now in time, and he also wants to meet the spiritual needs of people, the needs that they have in this life and the life that is to come. So we see that Jesus has this inauguration of his ministry in this way. I also want you to see the weight of Christian compassion in the coming judgment. Flip over with me a few pages to the left to Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to see this. Man, I have wrestled with this text all week long. In fact, I wrestled with it so much that on Tuesday, as I was thinking about the sermon, I took it out. I didn't want to deal with it. But on Thursday, when I was wrapping things up and I had to get things to print, the Lord wouldn't let me leave it on the cutting room floor. Look at what Jesus says here. This is a really tricky thing. And I want to admit to you, I'm not going to get in the weeds too much on this with all of the details that your curiosity is going to want answered. But look at what happens here. It's a lengthy passage of Scripture beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now feel what he's doing here. This is the judgment. This is the end time judgment. Sheep, good. Goats, bad. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. You want to be a sheep, you don't want to be a goat. Right? Then, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, why are they blessed? Why are they invited to come? Look at the rationale he gives. It's not what you and I would expect at all. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, these are the goats, the bad guys, you don't want to be a goat. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Jesus does not answer this question at all how I anticipate as a pastor and a theologian. On the right, you're blessed. Why are you blessed? Okay, if I'm filling in the blank, if I'm writing Scripture, I'm going to say, you're blessed because by God's grace, you surrendered your life and the atonement of Jesus Christ was applied to you. And you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But, you know, that's what I would say because I've read Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one should boast. But that's not what Jesus says. And I got to be honest. He doesn't answer the way I thought he would answer. And part of the reason why I wanted to leave it on the floor is because, watch this, I'm going to be transparent with you. Not just he does not answer the way I thought he would answer, but he doesn't answer the way I think he should answer. And I found myself in this place where I was sitting in judgment of Scripture. And Scripture was not sitting in judgment of me. Because Jesus doesn't, in this point, he does not emphasize the theological aspect of what happens to us in salvation for why you were on the right. But rather, he emphasizes the earthly, we might say the mundane. He emphasizes works. Wait a second. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. We're not saved by works. And those are true thoughts. We shouldn't undermine them. We shouldn't even give a centimeter to that. Look at me just for a second. Jesus is grabbing you by the collar. He is grabbing me by the collar, and he is shaking us. He is shaking us awake from the kind of theological slumber that says that there is a type of work, there is a type of faith that does not work. He will not allow us to consider even the alternative, that there is a type of living, breathing faith that does not engage in work. And so here he emphasizes. He emphasizes over and over and over again, not the spiritual, but the mundane. He emphasizes it in six areas. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. I was imprisoned. And he says the righteous are expected to meet these needs. And then he doubles down on that so that we can't have any room for misunderstanding. He doubles down on that and he says the unrighteous are unconcerned with meeting those needs. And I want you to notice this. In verses 35 through 36 and in verse 40, look at this with me real quick. And I just want you to look at the pronouns. Just look at the pronouns. Verse 35, look, what does he say here? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Look with me in verse 40. And the king will answer them and say, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to who? To me. So we see this, and I ask again, do I have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Jesus isn't the only one who speaks on this. The apostles double down on it. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, in the teaching of the apostles, we see John say this. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Do you feel the weight of that? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He says, if anyone you have, and you see brothers who are in need, and you see what he says here, the language he uses, you close your heart to it. That's what we're talking about today. Is my heart open? Do I see? Am I quicker to see the needs of others? Or have you closed, this is the language of the Bible, have you closed your heart to it? John's not the only one that says it. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do you feel the weight of that? If you see it, how does God's love abide in you? And in Acts 20, verses 34 through 35, Paul, as he's leaving this tearful farewell with the Ephesian elders, consider what he says. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've got to remember that. Friends, dead faith ignores temporal needs. Dead faith is Christless in its blindness to the hurting, to the lonely, and to the impoverished. So again, I ask, do I have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? So I want to spend the rest of my time today feeling the weight of these passages, highlighting some of the challenges that I think we must overcome. And I think that these challenges, if you're anything like me, you're probably going to be skewered in the next few minutes. Welcome to my pain. What challenges must we face? Well, first of all, I think that we have to overcome the Savior complex syndrome. We've got to overcome the Savior complex syndrome. What is the Savior complex syndrome? This is the idea that says, boy, it sure is a good thing that I'm here to help you. It sure is a good thing that I'm here to help you. I have seen this happen in affluent churches, as they go on short-term mission trips, they roll into town, into an inner city, or even in their own city, and there will be some who wrestle with this syndrome, where they think, man, it sure is a good thing God sent me here to take care of you. Is that what's happening in that moment? Is the emphasis on how we are helping, or how we are a conduit that God gracefully uses to bring blessing to the needs that they have? You know, recently I've been reading through a book by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert called When Helping Hurts. And in that book they have a formula. And I want to show you the formula. It's on your sermon note, guys, and it should be here on the screen as well. But they say material definition of poverty. So when you have a definition of poverty, a material definition of poverty, and you add to that God complexes of the materially non-poor, and you add to that feelings of inferiority of materially poor, you are left with harm to both sides. Harm to both materially poor and non-poor. Let me walk you through that because I want you to understand what it means. Okay? Because we may lose it. He's saying, listen, we've got a definition of poverty. Okay, we're going on a mission trip. These people are impoverished. We're going to help them. We've got a definition of poverty. Then you add to that even the slightest of a God complex that says, man, it sure is a good thing that God sent me here to help you. Well, we don't realize that that often will incite an emotional response of the other person. What is that emotional response? It's a feeling of inferiority. And so when we add together this idea, some people are rich, some people are poor, boy, isn't it a good thing that the rich people are here to save the day, and the poor people actually feel worse because they feel inferior because of the help, air quote, help for those that are listening online that they're receiving, then ultimately what happens is nobody's helped. Because the people who had something are more entrenched in this sinful idea, isn't it a good thing that I came here to help you? And so they're not helped. And the people who were there to receive a blessing actually feel worse, so they're not helped. And at the end of the day, nobody's helped. So how do we deal with that? We have to get over the God complex. There has to be a way for us to crucify ourselves in that. Some of you may realize that you sort of struggle with the Savior complex. Secondly, I think that there are people here who may struggle with what I call the wordless testimony disease. The wordless testimony disease. These are people who say, I'll just be generous and kind, and they will see God in me. My life is going to be my testimony. I'm going to be generous and kind, and they're going to see God in me. This kind of harkens back to that old quote that's often wrongfully attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Friends, that is absolutely ridiculous. The gospel is communicated through words. You say, is that in the Bible? Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. You ready? How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So when they're hearing, what are they hearing? Words. When we're preaching, what are we speaking? Words. Listen, this idea that we can sort of have this wordless response, that we can have this wordless testimony. Can I help you understand what's going on in you? You're dealing with a little bit, perhaps a lack of security, maybe a lack of boldness. Get on your face before God and say, God, help me to be bold. Help me to use words. Help me to confront this person. Do our actions need to line up? Absolutely. But listen, if all we give them is the gift of social action, we haven't given them the gospel. There's a third thing that some may struggle with, and that's what I call the condemnation conundrum. And this malady, if you will, says, if I can't materially help, I'll just be quiet. No one likes a hypocrite. So this person says, well, I don't really have anything, so I'm just going to be quiet. In other words, I won't speak words because I don't have any way to materially help. And so because I don't have a way to materially help, I'm not going to speak words because that would make me a hypocrite. Is everybody with me? Is that a biblical thought? Well, consider what happens in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. When Peter and John are coming out of the temple and they see this man begging, and what does Peter say? He says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So what did Peter do? Did Peter say, oh, we better slip by this guy, John, I don't have any coins in my pocket. We don't have any way to help him materially, so we shouldn't focus on helping him spiritually. It's not what he does at all. He says, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold. And if you'll keep reading in Acts chapter 3, what comes out of that is a sermon. And he preaches the gospel. So this whole idea that we suffer under condemnation, this condemnation conundrum, that we suffer under condemnation because we don't have anything to give, and so because I don't have anything to give to help people, I'm not going to preach Jesus to people who don't have anything, that's just not a biblical idea. Listen, if you don't have anything, and by the way, you probably do have something, but if you don't have anything, you've still got words. You've still got the gospel hid away in your heart. Share it. There's another one. This boy, get ready. Just look at your neighbor and say, get ready. I think a lot of us here, probably in the sound of my voice, suffer from the marginless life malady. We talked about margins a few weeks ago. What are we talking about? You have margins on a paper, there's white space on the edge. That's white space. You can write some notes there. It just makes it look clean. It makes it look orderly. Some people fill their lives up so much that they're typing literally from edge to edge. There's no margin involved. There's no breathing room in their life. What happens when you have the marginless life malady? Here's what you do. You say, I'd like to help, but I don't have time. I'd like to help, but I don't have time. Listen, I've seen this over and over again, perhaps more often in the mirror than in the pew, but when we overcrowd our lives, we become sometimes intentionally numb to the pain of others. When we overcrowd our lives, we become numb to the pain of others because we're so busy running. We don't, frankly, I just don't have time to feel your pain with you. Frankly, I just don't have time to see the struggle that you're dealing with. I've got appointments. I've got places to be. I've got things to do. Friends, live your life with margins. Learn to say no to some things. Not things at church. Maybe sometimes things at church. Learn to say no to some things, so that you can have some margin in your life. So that when that person is struggling and they are in pain, you do have time to have a cup of coffee. You do have time to bake a casserole and go leave it on a doorstep. You do have time to watch the single mom's kids on a Friday night. We live our lives without margins, and it makes us blind. And my theory is, oftentimes it makes us intentionally blind to the pain of other people. Because what we think, it's not that we don't see it, but we see it, and very quickly the synapses in our brain fire, and we say, there's a need there, but I just really don't have the time to deal with it. I'm just going to move on. Don't be infected by the marginless life malady. Next, I think some people will have to deal with the gospel-less charity crisis. The gospel-less charity crisis. People here say, we are really helping people, even though we don't share the gospel. Well, yeah, I didn't really help them. We didn't minister to their spiritual needs, but we ministered to their physical needs. So what you're saying is they might live another day because their belly's full, but whenever it is they die, they're just going to go to hell? I don't mean to be brazen and blunt, but it's what it feels like to me. Can I just get myself in trouble for a second? I need some elder approval for something I'm about to say that you don't know what I'm going to say. You got my back, Peewits? Peewits did not give me approval. I just want to point that out. Karen, you got my back? Okay, she's got my back. Okay, I'm good. Ben's got my back. Listen, I want to challenge you. There are some tremendously generous people here at Crossroads. I know you. You are tremendously generous. I want to challenge you to be less generous to organizations that aren't gospel-centered. I'm not challenging you overall to be less generous. But I want to challenge you, nay, I want to charge you. Stop giving your money to people that aren't preaching Jesus. Now listen, nobody at the United Way is jumping up and down right now. Oh, but the United Way gives money to certain places that share the gospel. They do. But they give money to a lot of places that don't share the gospel too. And if you need to know some places where you can invest your dollars, where the gospel is shared, you come see our elders. We'll help you. When you are distributing the Lord's money, right, we should distribute it into avenues and venues that declare the Lord's message. I don't think I'll get fired over that. Let me move on. I think we have to deal with the gospel as charity crisis. We've also got to deal with the short-term sickness. Okay, what do we mean by that? Well, I really helped them out, even though it was a one-time effort without relationship. That's why I'm so thankful for how we're partnering with Clarity right now, and several of our women, and maybe some of you want to continue to respond to that, where we're trying to say, how can we bridge the gap between that ministry to women who are facing unwanted pregnancies, and then when they come to our church, people won't minister to them in a one-time way so we can check our box, feel better about ourselves, think we did something tremendous, but instead we can walk with them in relationship for what probably will be an extended period of time. Listen, that's not just true with Clarity. People whose lives are jacked up and messed up don't need a one-time experience. We've got to walk with them. We've got to walk with them in their mess. And sometimes we love the short-term sickness. You know what I thought about when I thought about this? I thought about the Good Samaritan. You remember the parable Jesus told about the Good Samaritan? Do you remember how that Good Samaritan, after three who passed by and didn't help him, how he loaded him up on his donkey and he took him to the inn and he said, look, here's some more money, and if this isn't enough, I will be back to check on you. In that parable, what is Jesus emphasizing? That guy didn't just help him one time in this parable, but the intent of what Jesus is teaching is he's coming back. It's going to happen again. Understand that the short-term sickness, a lot of times what we're doing is we're assuaging our conscience, and what are we trying to do? We're trying to return to our own selfishness after we've assuaged our own conscience. One more. We have to face the enemy of enough. This is where we often say, I don't have enough to make a difference, so I'm not going to help. I really don't have enough to move the meter. This is not the spirit of what Jesus was teaching his disciples in Mark chapter 12 when they were in the courtyard of the temple. And he sits down. Listen to Mark 12, 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they are contributing out of their abundance, hear this, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she has to live on. Listen, this idea of the enemy of enough says, well, I can't really make a difference, I don't have enough. Imagine if that widow had felt that way. But what does Jesus say? He looks at the proportionality of her gift, and he says, look, it's a penny, but it's the only penny she has. And it's enough, and it makes a difference. And so I ask, do I have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Listen, the closer you get to God, the more in tune you are with His heart and His mission. And the closer we're walking to the Lord, the more in tune we are to Isaiah, where Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May God open our eyes to the needs of others, and may we not close the door of our hearts where we don't want to see it. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today and we pray that you would help us to be more sensitive to the needs of others. And God, I'm aware that today I've really emphasized the material nature of those needs. But Lord, help us to be sensitive to sometimes the emotional needs that other people have. Help us to be sensitive to the relational needs they have. And certainly, Lord, help us to be sensitive to the spiritual needs they have. God, help us to be the kind of people who are sensitive to what you're doing. And Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we will be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information for our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would be more than happy to hear from you and to pray with you. God bless you and have a great week.